I'm going to give a little quick thing for people who want help getting started. If you're interested in starting to learn about praying for healing and just learning to go for it, I'm going to just give a couple of tips about that right now, and then I think I'm supposed to talk about something else tonight. But so the way I approach healing, the way I do it, the way I help other people learn to get started, I break it down into two steps, and these are based off of me studying Jesus and his followers and trying to imitate him the best I can. Number one, the first step I always have is listen to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, if he says something to you specific for the situation that you're in, then that's the thing you need to do, whatever it is. So he always is right, and he overrides everything else I'm going to say. Because sometimes Jesus would spit in the mud and rub it in someone's eyes and tell them to go wash off in the pool. But that doesn't mean the way to heal blind eyes is to start a mud spitting ministry. Right? It was just what the Holy Spirit told him to do for that guy. So if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, then that's what you do. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not telling you something specific for the situation that you're in, let's say you're in front of someone that needs prayer and the Holy Spirit's not giving you any revelation about anything, any instruction. Well, if that's the case, then the Holy Spirit has given us instruction in the Bible through the life of Jesus and his disciples and the epistles. And so what the next step I'm going to tell you is based off of looking at how all of them did it and what was consistent in the way that Jesus and all of his followers ministered healing. And that is that they would evict the problem. Or, combining this, they would speak life into the situation. Let me explain what I mean by that. In Luke 4:39, Jesus was at Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And they told Jesus about it. And Jesus came in, and it says Jesus rebuked the fever. And it left her. So he came to a sick person, and he talked to the sickness. He talked to the symptom and told it to leave. Rebuke means to scold. So it would have been like, fever, get out. Right? He told it, he evicted whatever the problem was. So he was talking to the problem, not talking to God about the problem. This is very important. He was there to represent God, not to ask God. God had already told him what he wanted him to do, in the same way he's told us what he wants us to do. Heal the sick, preach the gospel, cast out demons. So he would evict the problem, or he would speak life to the afflicted part. So there was a guy that had a withered hand. And Jesus did not say, Father, please heal his hand. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And so the man stretched out his hand, and his hand was made whole. Or there was times where he would pray for someone that was blind or deaf. And he would put his hands on them and he would say, be opened. So he would speak to the body part and tell it to work right. So it would be eyes, be opened, and then they could see. Or he would tell their ears to be opened, and they would be opened. Now Jesus was not telling God what to do. Jesus was telling the physical body what to do. It's a big difference. Now, I know when I first started learning about this, the first question I had was, yeah, but that's Jesus. Right? But if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Yeah, we have extra Bibles up here. Does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? Laura? Anybody else? We got several. Acts chapter 3. So keep in mind that we're going to be reading about Peter and John here. And Peter and John were disciples of Jesus, which means that they followed him around and tried to imitate him. That's what a disciple did in those days. They would try to imitate everything their rabbi was doing. They would want to eat the same food he did. They would want to walk the same way they wanted to act just like him. And so they had spent probably 3 years watching Jesus heal people and cast demons out of people over and over, hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And then Jesus had sent them out to do it and probably coached them and answered some questions they had. So what we're going to see here is how they learned how to pray for healing. So in Acts chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" So Peter sees the crippled man and he says, "Look at us." And so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Then he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now notice that Peter and John did not say, "Dear Heavenly Father, please heal this crippled man if it be your will." Actually, that kind of prayer is not anywhere in the New Testament when it comes to healing. That's surprising to a lot of people. It was to me. The way I had prayed for healing my whole life is not in the Bible. I always prayed, "Dear God, please do this if it's your will," when it was healing. But Jesus did not set that example, and he did not teach his disciples to do that, and they didn't do that. None of them did that. I believe somebody made that up somewhere, and it sounded religious to people, so they started doing it, and somehow that's how everybody does it now. But I will tell you, I was a Christian from age 8 all the way up. And the first probably 30 years of my life, when someone was sick, when we decided to pray for them, that's how we would pray. And I never saw anybody get healed. Then I learned this, and I started going out and praying for people. And I went from 0 in 30 years to maybe 1 out of 20 getting healed, like right away. Just that little nugget of information. And the more I did it, the more I got confident that this is right, because I was kind of like, I don't know anybody praying like this, but it's in the Bible, so I'm just going to go for it. But I gained confidence, and then I see people get healed just about every week to some degree. Now, God's will did not just change in 2008 or whenever it was I started learning this stuff, 2010. His will was the same the whole time. What changed was the way I was thinking about it. That's what changed. My mind changed, not God's will. And so we should always be in the process of changing our mind to think how God thinks, to think differently. If the way I'm thinking is not in the Bible, then I need to think differently. Right? I mean, that's how I look at it. So Peter and John here, they spoke to the problem. They didn't pray. Now, praying is good. Jesus prayed all the time. He would pray all night long. But when he was standing in front of a sick person, he wasn't praying. He had already prayed. He was prayed up. When he was in front of the sick person, it was time to enforce God's will. So the followers of Jesus were imitating Jesus. Go figure. That's what we should be doing. And Jesus never said, "Dear God, please, they've been such a good person," and tried to talk God into doing something. Instead, they were acting like law enforcement for the kingdom of God. They were out there to enforce the will of God, enforce the will of the King of the kingdom. by speaking what the king would want if he was standing there. That's what we do. So when we pray for the sick, if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us otherwise, then what we do is, whatever the symptom is, we command it to leave. Or we speak to that part of the body and tell it to be made whole or be made strong or to work correctly. Now this next part, I didn't get from the Bible. I got it from watching YouTube videos. That's very spiritual. But I saw a guy praying for people on the street. And the way he did it, it made a lot of sense to me. And so I use this. And so what I'm about to tell you is not Bible, but it's a way to apply a biblical principle. But I'm not saying this is the right way or the best way, or you're going to hell if you don't do it this way. I'm just saying this is one way to do this. So when I start praying for someone, I ask them, what's wrong? And so I'll use the example from today. She said, my elbow is in pain and my thumb is in pain and I can't pick something up. So I chose to start with her thumb. And I said, tell me, is there a way that you move it that makes it hurt worse? And what I'm looking for is a way to test it. And so she said, yeah, if I try to pick up that book. I said, okay. And then I like to ask, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does it hurt right now, like when you do that? Because this gives me something to measure against. So she said it's about 7. Okay, it's about a 6, so it's pretty bad. It hurt pretty bad. I said, okay, here we go. Now, it was a woman, and I had another man with me. I advise you not to pray for the opposite gender by yourself if you can avoid it. And always ask people's permission before you touch them. I think that's good wisdom. You don't have to do that, but that'll keep you out of trouble. So I said, can I touch your thumb? She said, yes. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, all tendonitis, get out of her thumb. Arthritis, get out of her thumb. I command the thumb to work right, to be healed in Jesus' name. Now this next step to me is very critical. Have them test it. Because sometimes when the person uses their faith to test it, it's when the healing happens. And if you never ask them to check it, then you're missing out. I think, that's my opinion. But a lot of times that's when something happens, when they start to check it out. So she moved it around, and this time all of the pain was gone immediately. Like it was totally gone. And she could test it, and we had evidence. Here's what I couldn't do before, and I can do it right now. And so her faith was starting. I mean, you could tell she was excited about that and shocked. And so then I moved on to her elbow. Now, personally, when I'm ministering to someone, and there's several things I'm doing, I like to let them pray for themselves so that they'll know how to do this in the future. And also so that they don't think it's something special I have that they don't have, if they're a Christian. So I had her, she took her brace off of her elbow, and I had her pray for herself, and I just told her what to say. So I said, just put your hand there and say this. In the name of Jesus, arthritis, get out. Tendonitis, get out. All pain, get out. I'm evicting the problem. And then I would say, like, elbow, be healed. All tissue, be restored. Stuff like that. I said, okay, check that now. So she did whatever she did. And the pain went from like a 7 to a 6. Okay? Which to me, I like that because the way I think about this part right here is Jesus told us in Mark 11:23 that if we speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed and to be cast into the sea, and if we don't doubt, but if we believe what we say is going to happen, then it will happen. So I'm speaking to the mountain, and in this case, it's elbow pain is the mountain. And it went from a 7 to a 6, so that mountain just moved a little bit. And so I'm going to keep doing that until it's in the ocean. That's how I think about this. So I'm going to keep pushing that mountain with my words. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Not speak to God about the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Like this is how he wants us to do. This is his idea. So I had her do it again. And I think this time it didn't move at all. It was still a 6. So I said, well, let me help you. And so we jumped in, and I had her kind of join with us, and we all did it together. And it went to a 5, to a 4, to a 3, to a 2, to a 1, to a 0.5, to a 0. And I like to get it all the way to a 0. Once it's moving, I want to move it all the way. I want it to be totally, I want them to walk out of there with 0 if I can, if I have my way about it. Now, if the person, sometimes the person starts getting uncomfortable. So I've prayed for people, and the pain like goes in half right away, and then they get freaked out and they want to leave. And that's their choice. Jesus didn't chase people down and put them in a headlock and make them get healed. Right? That's their choice. Maybe they'll come back later, I don't know. It's not my job to make people receive. It's my job to offer. Make it available if they would like that. Any questions about any of that?
Is this a good time to derail you a little bit by saying that it moves something?
Oh, that's good. So sometimes if you're praying for someone, now let's take... I'm just going to make this up, okay? But I've had lots of examples of this, but I don't want to use one. Let's say they've got knee pain. No, let's say they've got back pain, okay? Lower back pain. And the first time you pray, it goes from a 5 to an 8. It gets worse. How can that happen? What's that? That's a spirit. That's usually a spirit. Because if there's a physical problem with your back, me talking to it is not going to make it worse. That just doesn't work. That's not how it works. It's an evil spirit. Yes, thank you. So sometimes evil spirits can cause physical problems on people. That's one of the things they do to people. In Luke 13, Jesus had a woman in the synagogue who was bent over. She had had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And it says she was bent over and she couldn't stand up straight. That's a physical back problem, but it was caused by a demon. And Jesus got her free by setting her free from the demon. And when he did that, she could stand up straight. Some people were made blind or deaf by demons. And when Jesus cast the demon out of them, they could see or hear or speak. The boy had epilepsy. It was caused by a demon. And when Jesus commanded the demon to leave, the boy got free from epilepsy. So sometimes what you're dealing with is not a physical problem, it's a demon. And if I pray for someone and their symptoms get worse, then that's what I think, that's how I approach it next. Because it's trying to intimidate the person or intimidate me. Now, another point of interest. Demons don't know everything. They don't know who you are, usually, or a lot of times. And they don't know that you know what they're doing. They just know this, I'm going to try to make this stop right now. Because I want to stay here. So they will do that. Or if you pray for them and the pain moves around to a different part of their body. Like we've had it move up and down people's arm. Or move around their back. Or move from one to the other. Or start moving down their arm and get out to the edge. Your physical body doesn't do that. Like if you broke your hand, then the pain is in your hand. And when people start talking to you, it doesn't move into your other hand. You know what I'm saying? That's the spirit. It doesn't mean that person's done something wrong or they're evil. It means they're getting picked on. Demons want to pick on people. They're bullies. And they bully people until somebody stands up to them. So thank you for bringing any questions on that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you in the moment that it's a demon. Or that it's something. Or sometimes he'll say, they're dealing with a lot of fear. Or he'll tell you something else that's not the physical problem that you're looking at. And so the way we approach that, since we are growing in this, I don't say, you have fear. I'll say, is fear something that you struggle with? Or I'll say, I'm not sure if this is God or not, but it seems like he's saying something about fear. Is that? And just ask like that. And they might say, yes, it's awful. Or you may find, there may just do whatever the Holy Spirit says and trust him to get you to the right place. Because sometimes you may have to deal with some other stuff before the person's in a place where they can receive. Thanks for bringing that up.
So a lot of times, you know, we didn't see any progress until like the third time we prayed. So don't give up.
Great point. That is great. So, if I pray for someone and I don't see anything happen, then I pray again, if they let me. And if I don't see anything again, then I say, can I pray again? I can't tell you how many times that it starts moving on the third one. I wish I understood that, but I don't. Like John's daughter, can I tell this story? So she had broke her ankle playing basketball. And John called me to come pray for her, and we met in the parking lot before they even went to the emergency room. And her ankle was wrapped up right or whatever. She had an air cast on her ankle. She was in pain, and the pain, I think she said it was a 10. I mean, she was hurting. And so I prayed for her ankle, and I commanded the ankle to be healed. And I said, is it changed? She said, no. Now, a long time ago, I would think, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. But that's not right, because healing is God's will. So I did it again, and there was no change again, but then I did it again, and it went to an 8. I don't know why it's like this, but it happened to Jesus one time. Why don't we look at that? Because this is sometimes surprising to people. This is in Mark chapter 8. Okay. Let me finish the story while y'all are turning to Mark 8. So it went to an 8, and then I commanded it again. It went to a 7. For some reason, it was moving slow, but we got it down to a 5. Now, I had just met John the day before, and he had come to a class I was teaching about healing, so I wanted to let him get started. So I had him put his hand on her ankle and repeat after me, and it went down to, with him praying, it went all the way down to a 1. And then I wanted his daughter to see that she could do it too, so we had her pray for herself the last time. And then went from a 1 to a 0, and she got up and walked around, and her ankle was not broken anymore. Isn't that awesome? And see, something happens when you are the one that gets to do it. It's like you get kick-started. It's like some engine turns on inside of you. Like, it's not just for A.A. Allen and Benny Hinn and whoever, all of us get to do it. We all get to play. It's exciting. I mean, man, that's exciting.
You said she skipped into the
emergency
room.
Yeah, she
got x-rayed and it was perfectly fine. It wasn't even swollen at that point. But it was on a Friday or something. She played basketball on Monday.
Yep, so that's awesome. Yeah, y'all have definitely been kickstarted. So they are like, wow, man, going out and praying for everybody.
Life is different.
Yep. Amy?
I was just going to say that I'm seeing her cracking up because you're describing this and you're saying, for some reason it was moving slow. It was broken and then it was not broken.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a lot going on there.
Yeah.
Like, for some reason it was taking a while.
Yeah. That's funny. How long would you say?
Why did it take so long?
Yeah.
It can't be quicker.
That is awesome. 10 minutes.
Set you up in a drive-thru.
Yeah. We just wave over people as they drive down the street. Well, Peter did that with his shadow, right? Well, I find out that every time I think there's a boundary and I get to it, the boundary's way over there. And there, I think I'm pushing the edge and I'm not even to the edge. In fact, I can't even see the edge anymore. That keeps happening. That keeps happening. You push it as far as it will go. Jesus never got mad at people for believing too hard, for believing too much. Right? He liked it when people believed for stuff that wasn't even available to them. The two times that he complimented someone's faith in the Gospels was the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman, both Gentiles. And Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles at the time. He was sent to the Jews. And the Gentiles had no covenant. They had no right to ask. And these people came wanting that, and it wasn't even available. And he complimented that. I mean, that's an insight into his character. He likes it when you go for it. He was very... I just want to say this the right way. I'm just going to say it. He was very willing to put up with a bunch of junk with people that were willing to go for it. If you look at the way his disciples were acting, they were arguing who was the greatest. Not thinking it, arguing it. Right? And he was willing to put up with that. They went to one city and the city rejected them, and they were wanting to call down fire and burn the people alive. And he didn't say, "No, you're done." He said, "We need to think about what we're doing here." Remember, we're here to save people, not burn them alive. Right? He likes us to go for it. And that's something cool about his character. All right. If you're not in Mark 8 by now, I don't think you're going to find it. Mark 8, starting at verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and he asked him if he saw anything. Now, I'm not spitting on people unless the Lord told me to, and he's going to have to really tell me to. Because I'm not trying to be spitting on people. Jesus asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." So he was partially healed. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So Jesus had to minister to someone twice. Jesus. I do not understand this, but it's in there. And so if Jesus had to do it twice, and then I have to do it 20 times, then that's okay with me. Or 30 or 50 or however many. Yeah.
What about, I've run into this over the last year, where people will say they won't pray for the same issue twice. Like, I come Friday and then, or I come last Wednesday and I come back and say, "Neil, I'm still having problems with this. Can you pray for me again?" What is the rationale about that? About, "I'm not going to pray for you twice in the same problem." Because here it is, even Jesus did it twice. I guess that was in the same session. But what are your thoughts on that?
I would have to know what the details were.
Okay.
Because
you pray a lot of times. So.
It depends on what, like if, I can't give a flat answer to that.
Right. I had run across somebody and said, "Well, we've already prayed for you about that once." And it wasn't to me, but I had a friend, and I'm like, "Yeah, it just seems a little odd." But
I can't.
Yeah, I know.
I don't. If without knowing the details, I can't answer that.
Okay.
Like if God tells you to tell them to do something, and they don't do it, then I can't help you.
Right.
Right. Like if he put the mud in the guy's eyes and said, go wash in the pool, he says, I'm not doing that.
Right.
Well, then that's what you get. Right? I mean, if you can't cooperate, that gets tricky. So, like I said, I don't want to give a blanket explanation about that. Like, Teresa was healed when the man praying for her saw a vision of her touching the mailboxes in his neighborhood, and he told her to go do it, even though she could hardly walk. And so she got up and went and walked and touched the mailboxes and was healed, even though she could walk about 50 feet in the natural, but she walked about 4 blocks and was healed. But if I don't want to, we would have said, no, you're crazy, and we left. Where would we be? I don't know where we would be right now. But we didn't do that. We did it. We did what he said. Yeah.
And I actually think that might happen more than we realize. Like in Africa, I was praying for someone who was in a wheelchair. And the Lord really strongly said, tell her to stand up. And she wouldn't try. And at that point, what are you going to do? If she won't try, I'm not going to drag her out of a wheelchair. But she just got scared.
Yeah. So I don't get mad at people or whatever, right? I mean, it's hard. We're all struggling. But there's sometimes if God tells somebody to do something, that's what they're supposed to do, you know? And I can't take ownership for someone else's. I'm not responsible for how other people act.
I think it's important, though, one of the things you've said here many times is that never the other person's lack of faith necessarily.
Right. Great point. So here's another, when praying for healing, I look at it like I set a fence around what I allow to come out of my mouth. And that is defined by, did Jesus say that to somebody or not? Did Jesus ever blame the sick people or the sick people's family? No, he did not, so I will not do that. If I pray for someone and there's no healing, I can't walk away and say it wasn't their, they didn't have enough faith. Because Jesus never said that.
Well, I believe she was healed. And I still believe to this day that eventually she got up. It just wasn't in the moment.
Right. Another thing Jesus never did was say, I guess it wasn't God's will or it wasn't God's timing or God's using this sickness to teach you something. Mm-hmm. Or anything of that nature. Yes, yes.
And you prayed for her hearing first, remember that? The
hands? Yes, yes.
Okay, so she had an audiology appointment on Monday, a new doctor, she's had the same doctor for 17 years, and the doctor asked if she'd ever had an MRI, because she had bilateral hearing loss, and so a lot of times that's indicative of a small tumor that can be removed and increase her hearing.
Okay. Okay.
This year she had none.
Great.
She had no hearing loss.
She goes,
are you kidding? I thought about it. She said, yes, I thought about it. I thought about nothing. And are you going to church? And are you going to tell them? I'm like, yes. I'm like, yeah. So she's, thank you, you know, over and over. But she's not in a church either. So,
okay.
And so that falls in line with that. Not that she doesn't believe, but she's really grateful and is in awe and very grateful.
So, but her hearing is still poor? It just hasn't decreased? Is that what you're saying?
Okay. This year, and every year it has.
Okay. Good. Very good. Yeah. So I'm going to speak to that again right now. And whoever wants to agree with me, I would appreciate that. Briley with a B?
Riley.
Riley with an R?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for healing Riley's lungs. We thank you for this improvement in the way her hearing has been going. And in the name of Jesus, we speak to that, whatever the problem is, and command it to be gone out of her. In Jesus' name, we command her ears to be opened. If there's any tumor, we command it to disappear in Jesus' name. We just restore full hearing to her right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you in advance for a good report. We just bless her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that's how we prayed for her lungs. We just did it in here as a group. We weren't even there. And see, Jesus did that too. He prayed for people that weren't even there. We've prayed for people over the phone that have gotten healed from fibromyalgia over the phone in another city. April has prayed for people over Facebook, and they've been healed over Facebook chat or whatever, Facebook message, right? And I'm sure other people in here have also. And that's what I'm saying. Every time we think there's some boundary, there's not one. So push it. Yeah.
I noticed in Martha, it said they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. But the blind man didn't beg him to touch him. The people that brought him did. So if you have someone that brings someone to you and they don't have the faith or any faith, then okay, let's see what happens type thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So that's not...
That's not a
limited thing.
That's not a blockage. Right. That's not going to prevent God. That's not going to prevent their healing.
What about the layman that was laid lower down through the roof? Did they open the roof and they were on the house and they couldn't get in, and so they got through the roof and brought him down?
Yep.
That's the kind of friends you want to have.
That's the kind of friends you want to have. Not friends that are going to tell you, well, that's just a bunch of mess. Yeah. Great, great point. So let's look at that while we're talking about this. So that's in Mark 6. While you're turning there, I want to make this point. No one can be a Christian until Jesus has died and rose from the dead and you can believe in him. You with me? Right? But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is full of people getting healed before Jesus died and rose from the grave. So these people are getting healed, but they're not Christians. Right? So being a Christian is not a prerequisite to get healed. You don't get healed because you're a Christian or not. That's what I'm saying. So if there's someone that's not even a Christian, they can be healed. We've seen people that weren't Christians get healed. You about to say something?
I love how you always tag along too when you say when Jesus went into a village, it was carte blanche. Everybody, if they wanted healing,
mm-hmm.
it didn't matter if they were kosher or non-kosher, a Jew or Gentile, he did it all and expected nothing in return.
When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't say, go heal the sick if they repent. Go heal the sick if they do the... It was carte blanche. If they're sick, that's neat, then heal them. There was no qualifications on it. Same thing with casting out demons. If you see someone that's demonized, then get the demon out of them. If you see someone that's sick, then heal them. He didn't put behavior requirements on people. Yeah, I think that's what you're saying.
Exactly.
Yeah. So we're Mark 6. This is where... Well, anyway, I'm just going to read it. Mark 6, starting at verse 1. It says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. That's a key point in this story. They were offended at Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with him. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. What do y'all think about that?
Down the road and the family, and I think that pride. also, and God hates pride.
That's true. Pride can keep you from receiving what God wants to give you from your side, not from God's side. But there's a word in here called unbelief that I want to talk about a little bit. The Greek word for faith is pistis or pisteo, depending on how it's used, and I don't remember which one is which. That is the word faith. It gets translated into English as belief sometimes, but I don't think that does its justice. And I want to talk about what this word means a little bit, and then we're going to talk about what unbelief means. The Greek word faith, if we had a noun for that, it would be faith. Okay? I wish there was a word for faithing. That would be a verb instead of believing. Because believing doesn't encompass everything that faith is. There's an easy way to remember this. It's ABC. Faith is an action that is based on a belief that is sustained by or grows in confidence. Faith is not merely believing something's true. Faith is when you believe it enough to act on it. That's faith. Let me give an example that's not a physical action. If you read in the Bible that God has forgiven you all trespasses, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, then your action based on that belief is that you stop feeling guilty. And you stop feeling condemned, and you stop feeling like God is mad at you. That's your action. You can believe that's true, but not act on it. But when you act on it, that's faith. And as you act on it, and you're acting on the right thing, and it starts happening and working, you grow in confidence. And you grow in your faith in that area. So faith is when you're taking an action based on something that you believe. And as you do it, you grow in confidence. That's why I wish we had a verb for faith that wasn't the word believe. Like lots of people can accept something's true, but faith is when you do it. When you put it to the test. When you say, does that feel better? Check your arm, check your knee. Faith is when you can believe in healing, but faith is when you start speaking and doing it. Start praying for people. You believe it enough to where you're starting to act on it. You're acting on what you believe. That's what faith is. That's how I see it.
It's a live faith. If James says faith without works is dead.
Yeah, faith that's not acted on is not faith. That's just belief. Yeah, that's great. I never thought of that. Now, in Greek, you can put an A in front of something to make it mean the opposite. And we have something similar in English. Like if we say the word moral, and we say amoral. What does that mean? It means it's the opposite. All right, so if we put an A in front of apistis or apisteo, that means that's what's translated as unbelief. It means it's faith in reverse. It's believing the opposite. It's believing in the opposite direction. So if faith in Jesus is going this way, then unbelief means you're not sure about it. It means you've made a decision and you're heading the other direction. Okay? Unbelief in Mark 6 is not a Christian that's trying to get healed and they're saying, help me out unbelief. It is someone who is offended at Jesus and says, I want nothing to do with that. That's the unbelief in Mark 6. And even in that environment, Jesus still healed some people that came to him. But a lot of people would not come to him because they were offended at him. It says. And that was the answer to somebody's question about, that was you. Does that answer your question? Notice that it doesn't say that Jesus wouldn't do anything. It says he couldn't. He went there to do it and they wouldn't let him. So his will was to heal them, and they would not participate. So he doesn't force people to participate. So that's something I try to do also. I don't force people to let me pray for them or try to control people or manipulate them into getting prayer. If they don't want it, then that's their choice. God lets everybody make choices. Any other questions on that? Or comments? So I think I've told this story in here before, but someone brought a girl to us for prayer, and she was an atheist. And she had a connective tissue disorder that it caused pain if she sat still very long. And she told us that she hadn't slept more than an hour in a row for as long as she could remember, which to me is a definition of hell on earth, probably. She also said that she had had a migraine headache for 6 months, so bad that it would sometimes make her pass out, and so she couldn't live alone. She had to go live back with her parents. And so she came for prayer, atheist, but I think she was like, I'll try anything, was the attitude. So she didn't believe in Jesus, but she was willing to let us minister. She wasn't offended at Jesus. She was saying, I'll do whatever. And so before we started praying, the Lord had told Teresa to tell her Jesus loves you and Jesus heals people. Is that right? And she said, okay. And so we prayed for her, and God totally healed her headache and all the pain out of her body. God healed everything. And she got up, no headache, went home, slept for 8 hours. Seriously. But she didn't get saved after that. As far as I know, she didn't that day. But God healed her. It wasn't depending. So we could have said, no, you're unbelievable, you're whatever. But God heals people to bring them into relationship with himself or to draw people to him, not as a result of their good acts or good whatever. That's another thing where people get messed up. Nobody deserves to get healed. If it's based on whether we deserve it, then there's not going to be any healing. But Jesus paid for healing, and so Jesus deserves to get what he paid for. That's how I look at it. Any other comments?
Mm-hmm. It takes obedience on both sides, on the person who may have a message or that God wants to say something, and on the person receiving it. And I don't know how to do this, but one time I was at prayer meeting, and I could feel the Holy Spirit, and it was one of our crazy times back at the barn.
Yeah.
Anyway, just a magnificent time. But I kept seeing these young men, and it's like I knew God wanted to touch them.
I remember that. Yeah.
And so I went over there, but I just felt it so strong. But I was intimidated. I thought, it's not about the person, just deliver the message. And so I went over to the one, and I said, God wants to speak to you. I said, you need to stand up. And I started talking, and it was like, boom, he hit the wall. He went back and go on. I went to the next one, and this was just God. But I was, nervous and afraid. And then I started talking to the next one, and he fell back. And then he was trying to, catch people fast enough, and they were hitting the wall. And one guy stood up, and I felt like the Lord said something. Which sounds crazy, you just do.
Right.
I feel like it was out of reverence for the Lord, and I said, you need to take your hat off. And I didn't know if the Lord or not. I was like, and I said, you need to take your hat off. And he took his hat off, and I said something. What if it, I don't even know what I said. And it was just like, bam, bam, bam. And so I went and sat back down. I'm like, this is like, oh. But it takes so much faith on everybody's part, to just step out in obedience and say, I believe God's saying this or that. Mm-hmm. And for the person to have faith to stand up and say, okay, I'm going to trust God. And even if someone maybe has the wrong heart or hasn't heard it straight, I think God so loves us and so honors us and just does, like little children trying to do the right thing, that he'll move.
Yeah.
On his behalf, he'll move. It's just amazing. I just get to hear that.
That was awesome,
how
by
cool
the way. That was very cool, yes.
And I didn't let that intimidation get me where I thought they're just going to think, who in the world is this lady, and they're all cool and they look cool. kept kind of seeing it, and I was like, I just made myself get up and move. Don't talk yourself out of it, like we've all talked about.
Yeah.
Get up and move. And I went over there, and then when the power of God started to show up, then I was like, maybe I am here, right? Maybe. And then it kind of went like that. It was just amazing. And we just walked in that for a while. It's just awesome.
Yep.
Changes your life. Like you're with your daughter, and you start seeing God do these things, and you realize it's not us. It's not. It's just being obedient and open, and, we're the Lord's.
Like, I would be so afraid of pride or whatever, but after that happens to you, you're like, on the way home, you're like, God, thank you so much. This is so fun. This is so wonderful.
It's like surprising every single time.
Yeah. Like, when I prayed for that lady's thumb today, okay, and God healed her thumb, I was like, wow. But I didn't say that. I was like, yep. Like, but I was like, man.
Yep.
He does. Now, all of that was the answer to a question at the beginning of the night, and that's not what I was supposed to talk about tonight. So, but this isn't going to take long. I'm going to look at, I think it's four verses and then one set of passages. I want to start with John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is in the back near Revelation. What? Yeah, this won't take long. First John chapter 2, verse 2. Can we get this read in a couple of different translations?
You know, I just thought I'd share something just real quick.
Okay.
You know, Ellie Holcomb was here a couple months ago.
Okay.
From a house starter or whatever you call it, Kickstarter. And last night at Double Award, she won Best New Performer.
Okay. Very and good for her.
A lot of people were praying for her.
Okay. Okay, good. Thank you for sharing that.
An awesome thing.
Very good. Very good. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I want this in a couple of different translations. Who's got it?
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, or the one who paid in our place for the sins, but not only for ours, but for the whole world. Does anybody have a different wording there? Skip.
My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But
verse 2.
Am I in the wrong one?
Chapter 2, verse 2.
Okay.
You started at 1. Just go down to verse 2.
Oh, okay. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, for the sins of all the world.
Does anybody else have a different wording? Go ahead, man.
And he himself is the propitiation.
Propitiation for our sins.
Not for ours only, but also for the whole
world. So what that means is, like if someone pays for your dinner at a restaurant, Jesus paid for your sins. So you don't have to pay for them. Okay? That's what we're saying here. But Jesus didn't just pay for your sins. He paid for the sins of the entire world. Everybody. Everybody's sins have been paid for. And then everyone that chooses to believe gets to enjoy the benefits of that. But everyone's sins have been paid for. There's a place I'm going with this. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 10. It's good to go back and read the verses before this, but I don't have time. But I'm going to read 10 through 14. It says, by that will, or by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 10, does anyone else have a different translation? for the word.
We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
We have been. We have been sanctified, which also is the same thing as we have been made holy. We have already been sanctified and we have already been made holy. These words mean set apart as special. That's what sanctified or holy means. It means you're set apart as special. Verse 11, it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's talking about the temple. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It says we have been perfected. We have been made perfect in God's sight. We have been sanctified or made holy, set apart as special to Him. Now the thing I want to say in here is, in Judaism, in the temple, they had to go and do the sacrifices every day. You needed a fresh one. But when Jesus paid for our sins, like we were talking about before, He did it one time, and then He sat down, and He's through with that. He's not getting up and offering and paying for our sins anymore. That happened 2,000 years ago. All of the sins of the whole world were paid for 2,000 years ago. And then He sat down. And these days, if I sin, He doesn't have to get up and pay for that one like He forgot. He already paid for it. The punishment for my sins was on Jesus, and that took place 2,000 years ago. This is very important to having confidence in everything else we talk about in this room, is that as far as God is concerned, your sin, understand what I mean when I say this, as far as God is concerned, your sin is no longer the issue, because it's already been dealt with by Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let that sink in for a second. In Hebrews 10? Mm-hmm. I wasn't, but... Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and say it. The verse 17... Okay, I wish people could understand this, that your sin has already been paid for, so you are never going to have to pay for it, because God does not make people pay for the same bill twice. He's not going to make Jesus pay for your sins and then make you pay for them, and He's not going to punish Jesus for your sins and then punish you for the same ones too. Your sin is not the issue anymore. This is the gospel, that someone else took care of that. And the issue whether people go to heaven or hell is not whether they sin or not, it's whether they believe in Jesus. That's what we were talking about last week. People don't go to hell anymore because of sin, because they've all been paid for. People go to hell because they reject Jesus. People go to heaven because they believe in Him. Whether or not you're condemned is not based on how you behave. It's based on whether you believe in Jesus or not. Now, sin is bad. Okay? I don't want to be misunderstood. And you can mess up your life by acting stupid. But that is only on a vertical plane. It's not with you and God. You can't mess up your relationship with God by sinning, because Jesus already paid for all the sins. And He doesn't remember them. So why are you whining to Him about... Well, let me not say it that way. Why do you think that He's mad at you because of your sin when Jesus paid for it 2,000 years before you were born? And why would someone think that God is pouring out his wrath on America or whatever when Jesus paid for all of that? This is foundational to Christianity. And if you don't understand this, it makes room for a bunch of bizarre doctrines that come in that put people in bondage and feeling guilty and feeling like God won't use me because I sinned. Jesus already took care of that part. Jesus took care of your sin. I think I'm saying the same thing a bunch of different times, but this is important. It is. Thank you, Jesus. And this, I mean, when I understand this, it doesn't make me go, yay, I can go sin now. It makes me go, Lord, thank you. Like it produces a completely different response inside of me. The next one is Colossians chapter 2. Can someone read verses 13 and 14 for me? Colossians 2.
Which verses?
Colossians 2, 13 and 14. I'm in the New King James and it gets a little bit wordy, so if you have a more modern translation, that would help.
You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet put away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross.
So think about what he just said. God forgave all your sins. It doesn't say God is going to forgive your sins when you confess them to him. It says he forgave them.
I like the end of this translation. It says he's taken it away and nailing it to the cross.
What got nailed to the cross? What does it say?
Your sin.
And there's something else there.
Cancel the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us.
The charge of our legal indebtedness. Does someone else have a different word there?
The record of our charges.
The record of our charges. Another translation says the handwriting of requirements. Okay. The list of rules that human beings can break, and that's what's called sin, has been nailed to the cross and is no longer applied to us. So you can't break the rules if there aren't any. And the rules have been taken away. The rules that charge us with sin were nailed to the cross. This is radical, I know. But it's the truth. It's what it says. Is that in your Bible? It is. It is in your Bible. And it does say that your sins have already been forgiven. It's past tense. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 is what we're going to read. I'll write down, if you're taking notes, the other verses were Hebrews 10 through 14, and then we read 17 and 18. And then we read Colossians 2, I think it was 13 through 15 maybe, 13, 14, 15, something like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. What does reconcile mean? What's that?
Brought us back.
Brought us back, made right. 18. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So from God's side, he has already done his share. And he did it before we did ours. He's not responding to our cry for help. He initiated it. This is also important. We're never begging God to save us. God's saving us was his idea before we found out about it. So that's never something we should try to talk him into. We should just believe it. 18. Now all things are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, God looked down at the world and saw people that hated him, that rejected him, that were full of, the world was full of sin. And it says that God so loved those people that he sent his son. He did not send his son because people were crying out and repenting. He sent his son because he loved the people. God is the one that's good. We're not ever in a position where we're talking God into being good. Is the point I'm trying to make here. 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. No longer counting people's sins against them. Does anyone else have a different translation there? I mean, I think that covers it. God made a decision. I'm not going to count their sins against them. Now, we can choose to believe that or not. It's okay to believe the Bible. Even though this sounds scary, what I'm talking about in here to some people probably. God is not keeping a record of every mistake you make, and then someday you're going to pay the piper. Jesus already paid for it. What do y'all think about that? I can tell people are chewing on this right now. We spent all last week talking about this. But this is what it is. It's liberating. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So our job is to go out and tell people, God loves you and has forgiven your sins if you will believe in his Son. Our job is not to go point the finger at sinners and tell them they're rotten. Right? We are to tell them, God has made provision for your sins. God loves you. He wants you to come in. It's all been paid for. It's free. You just believe. That's right.
It's not free grace then. It's not a free gift. You got to earn it.
That's the parable. Yeah.
The whole thing.
It does.
You've got to be able to say, I did nothing to receive, to deserve this. It's his free grace. And if you can get that down deep in your spirit and really accept that, then you can offer it to other people. But if you can't, and I couldn't for a while, I wanted him to work hard too because I was working hard.
Right.
You know what I mean? Until God changes you in your thinking and your mind, but it just makes it all understandable. And why some people get stuck.
Yep. There's a parable about this where Jesus had he told a story of this guy wanted to hire people to work in the field, and one guy started working it in the morning, and one guy started working at lunchtime, and one guy started working right before quitting time, and then they all came up there and they all got the same pay.
I hate that story.
Right. And the people that work so hard are like, what's up with that? That's what that's talking about. If you think you got to work for it, then you're going to want to point the finger at other people. So when you understand that you didn't work for it, it frees you from that attitude. If God did not make it available for free, ain't none of us going to get it. If it's not free, we're not going to get it. If there's requirements on it, then we're back in the old covenant. Remember, the old covenant, righteousness is demanded from you. But in the new covenant, righteousness is provided for you. It's so different. Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. And God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want to elaborate on this for a second. Jesus did not become sin for us by sinning. It wasn't his sinning that made him become sin for us. Likewise, it is not our righteous actions that make us righteous. I don't think y'all got that. Jesus did not become sin for us because he sinned, and we do not become righteous because we act righteous. Righteousness is a free gift to everyone that believes in Jesus.
It's transferred.
Yes.
Our sin went on Jesus, and
I think of it like this. This is Jesus. This is just how I picture it in my head. And this is me. And here is the blessings of God. And especially as defined in Deuteronomy 28, where it says, if you keep all the law and do all these things, then here's what you get. You will be blessed when you come in. You will be blessed when you go out. Your enemies will come at you in one direction and run away from you in seven directions. You're going to be healthy and healed, and you're not going to have any diseases. But if you don't keep the law and do everything in it, then you're going to find yourself in sickness and disease and all this other curses, blessings and curses. Now, Jesus kept everything perfectly, and so he deserves the blessings. And I didn't. So I deserve the curses. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve anything from God at all. I have no right to come to him and say, you owe me something, because I've broken the rules. But Jesus took what was coming to me on himself and gave me what was coming to him. He traded places with me. And so he became a curse for us, it says in Galatians 3. And whatever curse was coming to me for my behavior was on him when he went to the cross and when he took that beating and was crucified. All of the punishment for every mistake I made in my life, he fulfilled it on my behalf. Actually, he did it not just for me, he did it as me. It was like I was there getting it, but it was him. And then all of the good stuff he deserved for his behavior, he makes available to me for free. It's like I earned it, but I didn't. It's like he took the test for me and let me have his grade. Or he made all the payments and I get to enjoy whatever it is he bought. Yeah.
Neil, the way I look at it is, he gave me a gift, right? That's what grace is.
Mm-hmm.
And if I were to give you a gift, and you say thank you, and you take it home, and it's wrapped, and you never open it, and you utilize what I've given you, then it's a useless gift.
Yep.
And that's what, in verse 6, it says, as God's partner, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it.
That's awesome. That was verse 20 he just read, right? Or 19?
Chapter 6, verse 1.
Man, that is good. Okay, so that's 2 Corinthians 6, 1. Man, that is good. And I, along with that, the way I think about this is, something can be true and something can be yours, but if you don't believe it, then you don't get to enjoy it. Or if you don't believe it and act on it, you don't get to enjoy it. Yeah.
I don't want to put a downer on things, but I have a question. What about those Christians that are like overseas, you know, that are slaughtered and murdered and ISIS is killing them all and all that, you know? Is it because they don't believe? So
no.
So why? Why?
That's a long question.
I mean, I think you could ask the same thing. Well, 11 or, was it like 11 of the 12 disciples got the same thing. You know, so.
And you said about judgment. I think America is being judged because of all the abortions and all the killing of the you know, babies and stuff. I think God's judgment is on this country, not on believers, but on the country. You know what I mean?
No, I don't agree with that. But everybody can believe what they want to, but I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus already paid for it, and God's wrath was poured out on Jesus.
The bottom, I have a footnote with that last verse 21. It says, you know, it said God made him who had no sin to be sin, and it says, or be a sin offering. And I kind of look at that as just like in the Old Testament, the way that they handled their sin was they had to sacrifice and make an offering to God.
Yes.
In turn, well, God did that through Jesus for us, and that was for once and for all, so that we would never have to do that again. He gave His only Son.
Right.
So we could, therefore, He could look at us and see no sin.
Correct.
An atonement, I think of the word atonement.
Yeah. And if God is pouring out punishment for sins on America, and Jesus is sitting there saying, I thought I paid for that. Like, that to me, that doesn't add up to me.
That would be God contradicting Himself.
That would be God making two people pay for the same price, for the same crime. Amy.
I was going to say, and we can misinterpret natural consequences for choices and actions.
Free will.
Even as a society as a whole.
Yeah. Correct.
Choices and decisions as a society.
Right.
And we're misinterpreting that as God punishing, and it's he paid for it, and it's up to us as people to make the right choices. And
I agree with that. And you were going to.
One of the places that he promised that he'll never be mad at us again is Isaiah 54:13.
54:9. Amen. Brian, you going to say something?
I really like what Amy had to say.
Yes.
Really good. But another way to look at it, too, is you know, the whole world is under, outside of Christ, under the rule of Satan. And he has a kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And he has a ministry. It's to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he's doing in the world. I think we're seeing the effects of his rulership in the world. And so that's the whole purpose of Christ coming to redeem us out of that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a great contrast that we see.
There is.
Of people of the light living in the kingdom, seeing increase, and people living under the rule of Satan. So I think there could be Would you see an increase of that? Because I mean, the devil is doing what he does.
Right. And I think it's a mistake if we blame what the devil's doing on God. It's kind of how I see that. Like if people are making poor choices, then there are natural consequences. But I can't blame that on God. I blame that on what those people are doing. Because God has already handled the sin. See, to me, if you step back and look at the foundational truth, Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. And that God has already forgiven us all sins, then that answers a lot of these questions we have.
And He loves them, and He wants us to go tell them God loves you and not to, you know.
And you don't have to do that stuff anymore. Yeah.
Well, it's hard to blame somebody who you've pushed away from your country, from your schools, from everything. It keeps getting pushed back by so many that, you know, hard to fault God. And God's standing there, I stand at the door, knock. You know, just let me in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he keeps getting pushed out by so many.
Yeah.
I think you're absolutely right. I'm going to go back to the example of Jesus in Nazareth that we talked about earlier, that because they were offended, he couldn't do many works there. And because our society was offended, how much can you really do?
Great questions. I want you all to know that all of your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Not just the ones you've already done. The ones you haven't even done yet are already forgiven. You need to think about that. Because people will say, well, how can God forgive future sins? But I say, you better hope He can, because Jesus has sat down 2,000 years ago. Remember, we read Hebrews 10, He sat down. So if He doesn't forgive future sins, then we are cooked.
And when He paid for them, they were all future.
Yes, God knew how much to pay for. They were all future when He paid for them. Do I still have faith up here? I don't. So believe that and act like it's true. In the way you think, in the way you approach God. Yeah.
Neil, I'd like to share how God made this real for me.
Great. Man. That's good, right? That's good, dude.
This whole subject never gets old. You know what I mean?
It never does. Not to me.
It just gets better and better. The more you talk about it, the more you think about it. There's no end.
Think of what it will do for your relationship with God when you realize He doesn't have anything against you. What will it do for your confidence when you go to pray for somebody? And the enemy wants to tell you, well, you didn't read your Bible enough today. Or you were ugly to somebody or whatever it was. I don't want to do that, but that doesn't affect God's power. Because Jesus paid for that. All those attacks from the enemy telling you you're terrible. And God's mad at you. That doesn't work anymore when you believe that God already took care of your sins.
And it really helps you to love other people. Because you can, I've talked to people I know we all have, and they're like, oh, God wouldn't want me, I'm so messed up, and I've done this and that. It just levels the playing ground for everybody. We're all on the same playing ground. It's like, no, no. Because then you can really talk to them and say, no, that's not what it's about. He loves you. You know, He paid it all. I mean, it just changes everything. It just helps you to be able to minister and love people.
Mm-hmm.
when you can get that concept that you're loved, your first love,
yes,
and how he loves you, then you can go out and tell other people the good news. You know?
Amen.
They think they have to be a certain way. They've got to dress or talk a certain, you know, it's like, no. It's very freeing.
It is. It's very liberating. Yeah.
Simple. And I think a lot of it has to do about knowing your mind.
Yes.
You know, because
that's huge.
I got these, you know, the old films.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you did in the past. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, then comes that condemnation, you know, and then you start saying, well, I'm not really saved. You know, and all those things.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about renewing your mind, you know. And I think sooner or later those films will stop.
And if they don't stop, they will lose their effectiveness, because you know that's not how God looks. That's not God doing that. Like, remember, everybody remember this. When the Father, the Son, and the Spirit decided this plan to pay for our sins, the Holy Spirit was in that meeting. And so He's not sitting there telling you everything you do wrong. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the accuser of the brethren, which is the devil points out your mistakes and makes you feel bad. The Holy Spirit in John 16, someone read it last week, it says He convicts us of righteousness. He convicts the world of sin because they haven't believed in Jesus. He convicts us of righteousness. So when those movie reels of your mistakes are going through your head, that's not God doing that. That's the accuser of the brethren, or maybe your own memory that needs to be renewed, like you were saying. I really want everybody to walk out of here knowing that you're forgiven. That's what I want. I think that was God's goal in here tonight, was that you know that you are forgiven for all time. So just receive that right now. In Jesus' name, we just speak, in Jesus' name, all their sins are forgiven. God has forgiven every sin, everyone, in Jesus' name. All of your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. Your Father in heaven is not keeping record of your wrongs. He has promised you that your sins and your lawless deeds He will remember no more. Your Father in heaven is not remembering your mistakes. Your Father in heaven is not remembering the things you did wrong. When your Father looks at you, He sees what His Son did for you. Jesus deserves the reward of His suffering.